And our convictions regarding the past greatly impact our practices in the present. Our what you think to be true about the beginning of things really impacts how you live your life. I mean, for example, if you believe in creationism that we just watched and were singing, then you believe that as the Imago Dei, that every human being has value and dignity and worth because they're made in his image. And if you reject creationism and believe more in an evolutionary thought, then you have to ascribe to what somebody said that we're basically just lucky mud. But in a more serious way, that there's a disconnection of value and worth and meaning to your life because we're just a little better than the animals. Every day of creation, remember he said it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then the only day that he said it was very good was the day that he made man and woman. And you can have a scientific mind, you can have a smart mind and still be a creationist. It's a lie, it's a misnomer that to be a creationist, you're uneducated, and if you're educated, you're evolution. And to know that and to understand that what you think about back there affects right here in your life and your steps, it's important. It's foundational. It's huge. And so sex used to be something that we did, but sex is now who you are. Because it is the idol in the American culture, globally too, frankly. But sex is the idol. It's the identity. It's what is your sexual orientation and how do you express yourself? Above all things. And we're going to see as we walk through the morning why it's such a volatile conversation. Because in the past, when we talked about sexuality and the practices of sexuality, you were talking about something that I did. It was attached to me. But now if you say those things to me or I to you, it feels like a direct assault on your personhood. It's tender and it's hard. This is our fourth week in our series of loving well, thinking well, and living well. And I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're worshiping with us online, wherever you are. And I know that there's a full spectrum today as we talk about sex and gender, that there are some tender hearts and there's some fired up hearts in the room. Some of you can't wait to hear what I'm going to say so you can get some ammunition. That's not my goal. My goal every Sunday is to equip you to live your Christian life, but I am not here to fire you up to go hurt somebody. I'm here to fire you up with the truth of God's word and to go love somebody into Christ because he is our answer. He's our hope. And so there's some of you in the room or on this side of the spectrum that are just, you're just mad about all the sexual perversions and distortions that you see on the news every day and you just want to, you're just mad. You might even have names for those people that you would never say in here, but you say it. There's not a lot of you, but I bet there are some. You have those slang words that you still use in derogatory ways. And then on this side of the spectrum, there are probably folks, you're so broken because you're struggling yourself with this, or you have a son or a daughter who's said that I'm transitioning from a boy to a girl, or a girl to a boy. And then everybody in between. So my commitment to you today is every Sunday is to tell you the truth in love so that you're equipped and encouraged to live your life in Christ. And if this is all new to you, I just ask you to listen with an open mind and to allow the Holy Spirit to really speak to you. We started the series and we really unpacked last week with these four building blocks of a biblical worldview. It's really a worldview that would fit any people group, anywhere. It's those foundational questions. It's bedrock to the human drama. How do we get here? What's broken? Why is this broken? How do we fix it? And how do we live now? And so what I want to do today is to uniquely just park in this first one of creation and answer that question initially of how did we get here and how does it relate to sex and gender? Because if you're my age or older, or maybe some of you, maybe even a little younger, you thought those were the same thing. Because that's what we always thought. Because words change, right? A word that meant this in the 40s sometimes means this now. Because language and linguistics is a tricky thing. The goodness, though, for us is that undergirding it is the timelessness and trustworthiness of what God's word says about life. And then we have to understand, because whoever defines the terms usually wins the debate. And that's why both sides on any debate are constantly trying to make sure that the true meaning of a word is being expressed and that it's accurate and it's fair. And so in the spirit of the scripture being the foundation, go with me or look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when it says, "Then God said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so this would be the foundational text, the beginning text of that thing that we talk all the time about of Imago Dei. That every person in the world born into this life is an image bearer of God. And that he blessed them, he loves them, and he has a purpose and a destiny for them. And it's good and right and yay. And let's get going. And then the enemy begins to throw, you know, mud on that piece of art, if you will, to blur it and to mar it. So I want to define some terms, because there are a lot of terms. It'll bend your brain if you spend a lot of time reading about gender and sex these days, because the simplicity of sex and gender being the same thing has been hijacked by the culture to mean something different. So these definitions that I want to share with you real quickly will kind of set the stage so we're on the same page. And this is what that worldview would say of sex and gender. So sex being simply male and female with reference to reproductive functions, so being pretty basic, right? Gender, however, which we have always thought historically until just the last couple of decades was the same thing, has now been, it's been pulled apart from that to mean this, that gender is a person's self-perception of whether they're male or female, masculine or feminine. So there's a psychological piece to it now, a mental piece. Like my body says this, but I think that, which leads to a third definition, which is gender dystopia, which is the sense of a mismatch between physical sex, body, and psychological gender, which is identity. And so you can begin to see the tension and the duality here that's unfolded. Say, my body says this, my sex is this, but my gender, I'm going to decide based on what I'm thinking and feeling in an internal way. And when I looked at dictionary.com on some of this, it says, to unpack gender more fully, it says, the conflation of gender with sex, so conflation like to fuse or merge together, the conflation of sex with historically common is now criticized because it's seen as something insensitive or dehumanizing. So you remember what I said? Sex used to be something that you did, now it's who you are. It's like the core of your identity. Are you heterosexual? Are you homosexual? Are you this? Because it's a tag and a title. So to speak of them as one, they're saying, is dehumanizing. I would say it's the very opposite, but that's what's in play. And it says those who would have no question or problem with their assigned gender and sex are what we call now cisgender, C-I-S, gender. That's what you always said, but now we have a term for it because there are 1,000 titles for gender. You just said, I'm a male. Well, you can't say that now according to this worldview. You are a cisgender male, meaning you're congruent and you've got no problems. So it's adding on and layering of definition and thought to it. One last is the notion of transgender. It's an umbrella term for many experiences of gender identity that don't align normatively with a person's biological sex. So, in short, in this worldview, sex is assigned, gender's chosen. And that's the rub. And it's not just chosen, it's fluid, where you can move back and forth in it. Now, this is the world in which we live. Last week, Sam Smith won a Grammy with Kim Petras for the song Unholy on the Grammys. We'll unpack why that was so significant here in a moment. Sam is non-binary. Kim is transgender, German, now lives in LA. And right before the show started on CBS for the Grammys, I think Sam had texted something he was excited about, and CBS on their official Twitter account posted something along the lines of, yay, we're excited, let's go. Quote, we're ready to worship. We're ready to worship. And so you can see why these things matter that we're talking about, because they're the framing of a worldview that directs us to the object that we worship. We have things like drag queens coming to schools and to libraries to read to our children. We have boards around the country who are secretly encouraging children to change pronouns without parental knowledge. We have doctors who are pushing hormone replacement therapy and transition surgery to children who aren't old enough to make such decisions. But there's this drive and this push around us which really begs us to have the conversation. Like, sometimes you just feel like, have we lost our ever-loving mind? Because if you try to get to the bottom of the whole picture, it's overwhelming. And so the bottom line for this worldview is sex is assigned, gender is chosen. Understand this, if somebody says that to you, what you might want to say is, no, sex is acknowledged, not assigned. The doctor, when you were born, looked at basic physical anatomy and said, that's a boy and that's a girl. Because the danger of that, this is again reclaiming the language. If something was assigned outside of you, then when you get older, you have the ability to reassign yourself. There were things that were assigned to you when you were a kid. Your parents looked at you and said, he's Billy. He's Mary. She's Mary, right? Your parents gave you a name. That's assigned. But to acknowledge something just objectively observing is far different, and it's a game changer as you walk into the conversation. So I want to pull out a couple of cultural lies that we've been given from Stone Street's book that I mentioned earlier on engaging the culture, and then some action steps from that. Lie number one that we're told is that gender is merely a social construct. Gender is merely a social construct. Like, it's something that we have created, and we've created many of them, and it's far different than sex itself. And he makes a great point to say, so much of that conversation is just illogical. And he says, for example, there are people, and I'm not making this up, there are people who wear pet collars and eat from a bowl, and they identify as dogs. There are people who perform major body modifications so they can look like a lizard or a dragon. There are grown men who identify as girls, little girls. There are individuals who marry themselves. It's called sologamy. That was new to me. Like solo, sologamy. It's somebody who identifies as a married, I am marrying myself. And he says, this type of social construction takes the mind wherever it wants to go, but it is a slippery slope that doesn't make sense and doesn't hold water. For example, he says, if we self-identify, I'll say this, if I self-identify as a 65-year-old guy, I'm not, I'm 8 years away, but if I identify as a 65-year-old guy, does that give me the right to go down to the Social Security office and apply for Social Security benefits? If I self-identify as a six-year-old girl, does that mean I can go down to the school and enroll myself as a first grade student? If I identify as a minority, does that mean that I can go to college and fill out an application to get scholarship money that's been designated for minorities? If I'm me? It's not logical. It's not consistent. And we need to reject that line of thought that sex and gender are two different entities. Sex is acknowledged and not assigned. The second lie that John brings out is that we are told that we should validate others' thoughts and desires so that they'll flourish. Because we just want other people to be happy, even if we disagree with it. Now here's where it gets very real. Tolerance used to be the idol of the day, but tolerance is no longer enough, because now it's not enough to be tolerant. You must affirm and bless things that are contrary to what you believe. And to not do so is to face the wrath of being canceled or worse. And so there's this voice that's loud that says, you better do this or we will shame you and cancel you and ruin your life. And there's some of this room who've experienced that in very real ways. Others have just watched it from afar, but it's a part of the cultural story and norm now. Why is this? Have you asked yourself the question, why is it I didn't even know much about transgenderism like not long ago, and now it's like every other person I know is transgender? Like what? Like something's happening. Like, and is that really true? Two reasons I read, this is by far anything from exhaustive, but just two things that I would throw out. I think one reason, and this might sound overly simplistic, but I think the prevalence and the dominating effect of social media on our younger generation cannot be underestimated. Especially TikTok. There are preachers and evangelists communicating a message through social media to our kids. And it's harming them. And it's speaking a message to them that those of us who grew up before cell phones and social media accounts just don't understand. But our kids and our grandkids are being catechized and they're being discipled by voices that are contrary to God's word. This is an example of why we have to disciple our kids. You can't rely on the church to do discipling. We are the B team. I tell our pastors, we equip the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4, yes. But the parents are the primary disciplers. You've got to own it with your kids. And you have to be aware of what they're watching. You have to be aware of what they're listening to. And I think a second reason is because, especially with young ladies, is that there's a loneliness in their struggle and they're trying to figure out some of this gender sexual confusion, and they see the celebration of those around them that they know or they don't know because of social media, and they see it and they want that affirmation. They want to be celebrated because they're broken. The reason I brought up Sam Smith and Kim Petras is Sam is non-binary, which is a term for he doesn't see himself as male or female. We used to call that bisexual, but non-binary, fluid. And Kim is the first transgender winner of a Grammy. And so when she won, the audience stood up and just joyously celebrated her because of that, because she said it. Sam comes out in all red, all of the women around, because you can't just be judged on the merit of your voice anymore. You have to have naked dancers around you everywhere in pyrotechnics. Kim comes out in red, and this is why CBS said, we're ready to worship. It was dark. It was really dark. And our kids are eating it like this. If they're on social media, not because they're looking for it per se, maybe they would, but it's shoved and it's pushed, and I think it's something that we need to be very aware of. And we knew a long time ago, the reason we have gangs is because boys don't have mamas and daddies and they're looking for family. That's why 70% of inmates in the American prison system are fatherless. Maybe God knew what he was doing when he set up the family structure and he set up boundaries and he set up parameters for sexuality, not because he's a killjoy, but because he's wise. And as the maker of all things, he knows what's best for us in those things. All of this makes total sense when you consider the brilliant strategy of Satan. Follow this thought with me, would you? If male and female were created in God's image as the imago Dei to reflect him, right? and that they are brought into in time into a marriage relationship. Now, there is also the call in some to be single, and there's a goodness about that. The Apostle Paul talks about that as well. But most folks tend to get married, and as two imago Dei, male and female, both reflecting the Creator, Father God, coming into a marriage relationship, that moment, it's all good. Look right here. That marriage is not the end result, not the highest end. This is what I mean by that. I love marriage. Y'all hear me talk all the time. I love being married to Christy. But marriage is not ultimate. Okay? We do a disservice to single folks who are called to be single when we do that. But marriage is important, and it is a signpost. It's not ultimate, but it is a signpost. And this is why it's important, because that signpost is obviously pointing to something. And if there is a blurring of the imago Dei in male and female, and then they bring into a marriage a blurring of that, you have a blurry marriage, the image of all things gets blurred. And the very thing that marriage is intended to point to, which is the gospel, gets blurry. So you can see the brilliant, dark strategy of the enemy. If I want to mess a culture up, I'm just going to go to the woman and the man, and I'm going to blur what they mean, because they are the building blocks of everything else, of the marriage and of a home and of a civilization. And if I can make it fuzzy and blurry so that the rest of mankind can't see the clarity of the gospel, I've won. So this is not about human rights. It's not about political structures and systems. This, at its core, is a conversation about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the answer for everyone, broken, homosexual and heterosexual, is Jesus. He's the goal to fix the brokenness that the fall in the Garden of Eden brought mankind. So where we started the series was in verse 2 of Romans. Do you remember this? Don't be conformed to the image or pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Remember that? Well, look at what verse 1 says. Verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do you see what I underlined and highlighted? Bodies and mind. And this is where you can see where the enemy would use things like sex is biological and gender is psychological and mind, and to divorce the two. Look, we're made in the image of God, right? We're made in the image of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune, yet one. And so it makes sense that we are body, soul, and spirit. We're one. I'm not just a spirit. I'm not just a body or a soul. I am all three of those in unity. And what Paul is saying to the church at Rome, the first thing he says, remember, 1 through 11 was theology, and chapter 12 there to the end, to 16, is how you live. First thing he says, present your body as a living sacrifice and renew your mind with truth so that you're not being formed into the images and patterns of this world. So I want to give you a few action steps that John highlighted in his book, but I also want to tweak them just a bit. And I'm going to move my last one to my first one. There's seven. Seven's now one. Look really closely in the mirror. Look really closely in the mirror. And what I mean by that is, it's so easy as a follower of Christ who's straight, who believes God's word, over time, especially as the agenda of this broken worldview of transgenderism is shoved into your face, it's easy to just get mad and to get frustrated and forget to look in the mirror. And this is what I mean. All of us are broken because of the fall, and all of us need Jesus, and all of us bring a sexual brokenness, if you will, into things at times. So, teenager, if you're sleeping with your girlfriend Friday night in the backseat of your car, you are in sin every bit as much as a transgender cross-dressing man-woman. And that, we don't like to hear that, but it's true, because sin doesn't rank this way. bubblegum stealing, transgender. It doesn't work that way. Sin is anything that breaks fellowship with a holy God. And so if you're sleeping with your secretary, your boss at work, you are as in sin as much as the cross-dressing transgender man, woman. And when we recognize that, we look in the mirror and say, man, I am a sinner saved by grace. In the words of the Apostle Paul, who loved the gospel and loved grace, he said, I am the chief among them of sinners, right? When you look that way at life and at yourself, you go, I know who I was and I know who I am. And I've tasted grace. Then you give that to others, especially those whose life is really different. It's just really different than yours. And so just let's start by humility and looking in the mirror, right? Number two, ask God to fill you with compassion for those who are broken sexually. Just say, Father, would you, just pray, Father, fill me with the love you have for them like you have for me. I want to love them like you love them. I just want to love them biblically. And this is a great example of why we chose Philippians 1 as the theme verse for the whole series, remember? Philippians 1, 9, 10, 11 says, it's my prayer that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment so that you can approve what is excellent. So you're watching the news, you're in a classroom, you're watching a movie, you're listening to music, checking out the Grammys, and you're trying to make sense of all this, trying to approve what is excellent, discern it. Where does he start? Our love. I pray that your love would abound more and more as you get knowledge and discernment to discern what is excellent. It just makes sense. But we miss that step so often. Thirdly, talk to your kids. Talk to your kids about gender and sexuality and understanding all things. I know it's never easy. We've raised three adult kids. If you're a guest, we got two grandkids, and we still have a 13-year-old at home. And we've done the daddy-son and the mother-daughter. So, you know, I know it's not easy. But would you rather your kids, your grandkids, learn about the beauty and the goodness of sexuality from you or the locker room? Or TikTok? Or a movie, or Sam Smith and Kim Petras. The song, by the way, Unholy is about glorifying adultery. So who do you want to be the catechizer of your kids? Who do you want to be the discipler of your sons and daughters and your grandsons and granddaughters? If you're angry about the stream of garbage that's being dumped onto them, then do something about it. You be the discipler. You be the catechizer. It's an identity issue. That's what this whole gender thing is. And we have to remind our kids, you are not a first and foremost a straight guy or a transgender girl. You are, number one, a follower of Christ. You are an imago Dei. At my last church in Houston, we had a ministry called CR, Celebrate Recovery. It's an addiction ministry, a lot like AA. We chose CR over AA, and I think AA does a lot of great things. It's been a blessing to some in my own family and a lot of my friends. Yay. But I chose CR for this reason. Because when you go to an AA meeting, I would say, hi, I'm Alex, and I'm an alcoholic. But when you go to a Celebrate Recovery meeting at a church, maybe, mostly, I would say, hi, I'm Alex, and I'm a follower of Jesus, and I struggle with alcoholism. That might seem simple, but it's profound, because this is putting my identity in my addiction, and this is putting my identity in Christ. Huge difference. And those are the things that we need to tell our sons and daughters. Fourthly, mamas and daddies, build relationships with your sons and daughters. Build relationships with your sons and daughters and your grandsons and granddaughters. Build connection with them. So much of the brokenness is the explosion of the family unit and the disconnection and people looking for things that they needed to get at home that they just didn't. Fifthly, build a strong marriage, a healthy marriage, not a perfect marriage, but a healthy one, so that your kids can look at your relationship and say, man, mom and dad are not perfect. I know that full well, but this is the signpost to the gospel. It brings a lot of value and purpose to your marriage. Your marriage is not just about happiness or sexual fulfillment and all those other things that we might say. Those are part of it, right? But what's the number one reason for marriage? God built it, designed it to point humanity somewhere, and those include your kids. So here's the definition that we wrote for marriage a few years ago here at Carmel. Marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman who are pursuing Christ together so that the gospel is proclaimed. If I get to share that on the news, I'm going to get in big trouble for that in this day and age. The wolves would come out big time, and they may after today. Who knows? There's a church at First Baptist Jacksonville, Florida, definition just like that last week. They became the front page news on Fox, CNN, everybody, because they believed that marriage was between a man and a woman in a covenant relationship forever. I mean, how scandalous. I mean, how shocking, right? That's front page news. And so the joy of being able to live that in front of your kids is good. Sixth, speak the truth with a big dose, a big extra helping of compassion. You know, that's my calling as a preacher, to speak truth and love. And it's your calling and my calling as just Christians in general to speak truth and love. That's why I like to say, and you've heard me say this a lot, believe with deep convictions, but love with strong affections. We believe with deep convictions, and we love with strong affections. And here's where we tend to err. People can believe with strong convictions without this, and they just become the jerk. And they're the Christian that you observe in news or some setting, you're like, no, he doesn't represent all of us. Because you can't just have truth without love. But we also can become so loving without convictions of Scripture. And I get it, kids and adults. We have friends and family we love so deeply. We don't want to offend them, and we don't want to lose our relationship with them. And so in time, if we're not careful, we will acquiesce to the wisdom of this world and we'll deny the very things that we believe. Terrifying. But when you package these things together, you have a biblical Christian. I was thinking about this between services. I thought, you know, somebody might say to me, if I believe the Bible to be true, that God made male and female to be, you know, covenant marriage forever, how old-fashioned is that? And as I was sitting back there, I thought, how old-fashioned is that? And I thought, it's not old-fashioned at all. Old-fashioned means that I admire my grandparents' ethics from the 50s. What I just said about covenant marriage is not old-fashioned. It's ancient. 2,000 years of church history from the time that the church was founded on Christ himself. It's never had a problem with this in this measure. What we fight against now is there's nothing new under the sun, though. And so if go to your board meetings, go to the school board meetings, go to the ballot box, be politically active, run for office, speak the truth. But don't let anybody along the way outlove you. And don't get discouraged if somebody says, you're so hateful. It's like, I didn't do anything hateful. This is what I believe. You know who I think has done that so well, and he actually left Congress or the Senate, was Ben Sasse from Nebraska. He's now the president at University of Florida. Strong believer. But he was a gentleman. And if you watched the State of the Union last week, we need more gentlemen and ladies that know how to debate things as grown-ups, because you can believe deeply in a way that says, I'll die for my faith, but I'm gonna love you like crazy all the way to the end. You're not gonna change that. Be both. Let's be both in that journey. And then lastly, play the long game. This is not going away tomorrow. This is the world in which we live. So you got to play the long game. Meaning you're not looking for short wins and easy victories, but you're thinking long term. To say, I'm gonna live in relationship with you, and I'm gonna love you, and I'm not going away. Let's be the anti-cancel culture. Right? The only thing we need canceled in our life is our sin, nailed to the cross. But everything else is, like, let's fight to love each other. And let's fight to love those that we don't agree with. Fast story, short version, Rosario Butterfield is a rock star of God's grace. Rosario was a professor of English and gender studies at Syracuse University. She had a lesbian lover that lived with her. And she wrote an article through the newspaper in Syracuse just bashing Promise Keepers. And she got a boatload of hate mail back. A lot of it from Christians. But there was one letter from a pastor named Ken Smith that she couldn't throw away because he disagreed with her, like all the others, but he was so kind about it. And so they agreed to meet, and what unfolded was a 2-year friendship where she would go to Ken and his wife's home for dinner once a week for 2 years. And her community of lesbian friends kept saying, you need to stop hanging out with him. You need to stop reading the Bible because it's changing you. And in her own words, she said she woke up on a Sunday morning and sat up with her lover beside her, sat up and said to herself, I'm going to go to Ken's church today. After a 2-year friendship. And she gave her life to Christ in time from that. And today she's married to a Presbyterian pastor in Durham, North Carolina. But you know what she does? She's the one that wrote the book, Hospitality Comes with a House Key. I think that's the title. She opens her home 1 or 2 days a week, maybe every night. She's extravagant with her hospitality for the homosexual community, which is quite large and strong in Durham. And she has people in her home multiple nights a week, every week, for dinner. Presbyterian pastor. So this is why we have a strategy called ABLE, abide in Christ, build relationships, live the gospel with everything you have. Building relationships, I want to encourage you. Do you know anybody in such a way? Or are you so repulsed by them or afraid of them that you would never dare have dinner with them? We were all lost in sin, homosexual and heterosexual. There's a brokenness. The goal is not to fix this. The goal is to let Jesus be Lord and Savior and let him do what he does in the hearts of people to restore and to build. Much deeper than anything we could do. Play the long game and love well. So church, I hope you don't feel fired up to go be militant and to just like kick in the doors and be angry. I pray that you feel fired up and encouraged and equipped from the gospel to go passionately, live what you believe and to love outrageously in a way that says, I will believe with my deep convictions and love with strong affections and let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do in my life. Let's change this world God's way, which is actively being salt and light without apologizing for who you are and what you believe. It's not old-fashioned. It's ancient orthodoxy, which is still true because it was true in the beginning. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your mercy. We're so grateful for your kindness to us. We just want to pause for a moment before we break a company together and just say thank you for loving me unto Christ. And if you've never done that, but something makes sense today. Something's clicked in you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's quickened you. And you want to ask for forgiveness of sin and to start a relationship with Christ. Let's do that. Let's all give thanks for the grace and mercy of Jesus to look in the mirror right now and say, wow, you're really good, Father, to love me because I know me. Give thanks for a moment, would you, for his kindness over your life? Father, I pray for anyone in this room or worshiping online somewhere that's broken. Maybe they're mad right now at what I said. Maybe they're hopeful. Father, I pray that anyone in such a struggle would feel the deep affection and the deep love that you have for them. And that as a father, you made them and you see the struggle and the angst. And Father, may we as the body of Christ walk well with them, to not abandon or to mock, but to love like you love. Church, I want you to do one last thing. I want you to pray for a family that you might know, because we have families here who are struggling with this very thing. We have those watching who are struggling with this very thing, or may not consider it a struggle. But I want you to pray for those families, that grace and mercy, the love of Christ would be demonstrated to them, to give them strength to persevere in this walk, and that we would walk with them. Take a moment and pray for them by name. And if you don't know no one, just pray for them because they're here. Pray for them in that way. Go for it. Father, we pray these things in the good name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.